Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
Stepped into a series of teaching that the Lord has inspired us with relative to the conversation that people don't like often to have, and that is the conversation about money. And so often when it comes to talking about money in the church, some people feel like that is a conversation that should be avoided. That's why we probably have so many challenges when it comes to finances. The best place to hear about subjects of life is in the church. In every sphere of life, the Bible has something to say. We don't have to go to the world to find out what God is doing. We can come to the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit has inspired us to begin this series of teaching. We started by unpacking Psalms 112. Psalms 112 is a beautiful song, but in that song, the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, began to reveal to us what our home should look like, how we should be handling our financial affairs. And then on last week, we went over into one of the parables that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Matthew. And remember, I said that whenever there's a parable, we have to always look what I call upstairs. Say upstairs. We have to look upstairs in the context and find out what was going on that prompted Jesus to give this illustration or to tell this particular story. And from Matthew 20, we looked upstairs, we found out that this parable was preceded by a statement that Peter made relative to their serving or their sacrifice in the ministry. He literally wanted to know, Lord, what shall we receive for all that we have sacrificed to follow you? How many know there was something wrong with his heart? See, God was still working on those boys. That statement meant Peter perhaps was in it for selfish gain, because the first group of workers that came into the vineyard, how many know they had a contract, they had an agreement. And so we have to ask ourselves, is my motivation for serving God out of duty, or is it because I just love God? I love the body of Christ. Another question we said last week is, am I waiting willingly for an opportunity to respond to the master? And then finally we said, do I trust the goodness of God that gives more than deserved? In that parable, there was a group of people who came to work in the vineyard, did not have a contract, did not have agreement. They just trusted what the master said he would do. And so we have to trust God in his goodness when it comes to matters of finances in our life. Today I want to go into another area, and I want to talk about responding to the goodness of God. Chip Ingram said this: how we think about God determines how we respond to God. Our perception of God, our attitude about God, determines how we respond to God. In Mark chapter 12, we have not only Mark, but Matthew and Luke also give the same account of this experience or this event in the life of Jesus Christ. But in Mark's account here, we see that the Bible reveals, through 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, in our lesson, we see two groups of individuals that's approaching Jesus. This is unusual here. If you were part of the audience of that day, you would have raised your head. You mean to tell me the Pharisees and the Herodians are coming together? Because these were two sects of individuals who did not like one another. They didn't have the same outlook on life. For instance, the Herodians, they embraced the system that Herod had put in place. They were willing to celebrate Herod. The things that he was doing relative to taxing the Jews, the Herodians, they embraced all of that. But the Pharisees, they despised Herod. They thought that Herod was not truly a genuine, real, authentic leader because he did not come from the lineage of David. They didn't like the poll taxes that Herod had placed on the Jews. Matter of fact, the Jews wished that the Herodians would leave their land. But yet in the text, we find that these two individuals are joining together to form their attack on Jesus. The Pharisees are already upset at Jesus because Jesus had just given them a parable After he gave them the parable, and just paraphrase it, they got upset talking about he talking about us. I even know people do that in church, right? Because in Mark chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible say, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. In other words, when they heard the parable, they say, he's talking about us. So they're upset at Jesus already, and they get with this other sect that they don't like, they don't get along with, just to try to trick Jesus, just to try to trap Jesus, just to try to get Jesus to say something that they can label him or be able to judge him for committing treason. So they're really not out in Jesus' best interest. But what I really want us to grab here, that what they are missing is they are missing an opportunity to respond to the goodness of God. I want you to grab that. They are missing an opportunity. You know, Jesus was not anti-Pharisee. Jesus was not, you know, I'm just against these guys. Jesus came to reach all of humanity. Jesus loved them. Even though they were his enemies, even though they tried always to come and hinder him, if those Pharisees, and some did, respond in faith, how many know God was going to bring them into the kingdom? So I don't want us to get this idea that Jesus just hates Pharisees. The Bible says, for God so what? Love the world. Yeah, God loves the world. Regardless of a person's lifestyle, God loves the world. Jesus is trying to get them to respond to the goodness of God. Saints, in our culture today, remember I said so often in the body of Christ, we hear certain cliches in some churches that grab hold and they go with this, they go with that. You know, instead of examining things and looking for it in the word, people run with things. There's what I call a little cliche in the body of Christ when it comes to God's goodness. And people will say something like this, God is good. And the other group will say what? All the time. And sometimes people just say, oh, God is good all the time. And that started, what, about 7, 8 years ago, and it got magnified and people used that. And goodness, there's nothing wrong with that statement. But what I think we have to understand is when we say this statement or when we make this statement, we need to ask ourselves what faith actions are motivating this statement and what faithful commitments are magnifying it. Because we can just get hold of what I call religious cliches. God is good. What faith actions is motivating that statement on my part all the time? What faithful commitment are magnifying it? Let's see what a faith response to responding to God's goodness look like. The first thing when I looked in the text here, I noticed this, that we have to be willing to surround ourselves with people who value truth and is committed to seeking it out. If you're going to make a faith response to the goodness of God, you're going to have to surround yourself with people who value truth and is committed to seeking it out. How many know these Pharisees and Herodians are surrounding themselves with one another, but they don't value truth, and they are not seeking truth. And that's why it's imperative for the body of Christ to know that in the days that we're living in, we are going to have to know how to discern spirits. I ain't talking about reading people. I'm talking about discerning spirits. Because if you notice the way they approach Jesus, they approach him magnifying his integrity. And what they said was true. Jesus is a man of integrity. They said, you are a man who do not respect people's persons. In other words, you don't shift because who you're around. You're not intimidated by other people's titles. You treat everybody the same. You value the poor, you value the rich. When they approach him, they said all this thing. You are true and you care about no one in the sense of saying you don't allow people to intimidate you. They said all of that just to ask the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? You ever met people like that? They beat all around the bush and they finally let out why they came to you. Saints, the reason I say we have to discern spirits because truth is not valued in the culture today. In the culture today, there is no such thing as absolute truth. If you take a stand for absolute truth, you will be ostracized. You will be looked at as you are not in reality. But how many know the Bible is absolute truth? But in the culture, truth is relative. Truth is how you define it. And our children are in an educational paradigm that begins very early in preschool, in first grade, in second grade, indoctrinated them that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Parents, you need to be in the textbooks. If you have children in school, you need to be in the textbooks. You need to be engaged with the stories that they are having to write essays on. You need to make sure you're challenging your children and helping them understand, yes, in the book you are reading that in the story there are two males that are married, but that is not God's design for the family, even though it's in the textbook. Their minds are open. Their minds are like a fertilized garden. And every seed that is put in their mind, how many know it takes root? And we as parents, we can't sit back and just say, well, I send you there to teach them. No, you send them there, but when they come back here, I will make sure that I'm engaged in their learning experience. Why? Because truth is no longer absolute in the culture. If I'm going to respond to the goodness of God, I will need truth as the common denominator in which I unite with others. I don't care what a person's political persuasion may be. I'm not just going to unite with you because of that. I'm not just going to unite with you because we share the same ethnicity. Truth is going to be the common denominator. And if we can agree on truth, we can walk together. In the world we're living in today, they don't want you to stand up and say, this is true. I mean, we have to stand for the word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get this. I'm not trying to make friends with the world. I'm trying to let my light so shine before the world that they may see my good works and glorify my Father in the earth. I'm not trying to fit in with the culture. I'm trying to be the salt of the world, the light of the world for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Churches are under some pressure now because people are saying, well, if you don't do this, we're not going to come. And if you're going to pack your numbers, you're going to have to go back and reevaluate and say, well, we're going to have to adjust this. We got to make sure they get out in 30 minutes. We got to do all of this so we can satisfy the changes in the culture. I believe we pray and ask God to give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. How many know God knows exactly how to win the heart of people? And so instead of just trying to have business meetings and strategizing what we can do to make our church more attractive, we need to have prayer meetings so we can hear from the Holy Ghost and ask God, what are you doing through the church? We need to be seeking the face of God. These are not individuals who have good intentions, because Luke, when he brings it out, listen how Luke identified this group. Luke says, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. Let me say that. Who pretended to be honest. Saints, why do we have to discern spirits? Because people can be pretending. And God don't want any of us deceived. They were pretending to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus and something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. That's why they brought Caesar's, the emperor's authority, to the forefront. Because we want to challenge your authority with the powers that be. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Here's the wisdom. Did Jesus hang around sinners? Yes. He hung around sinners. If Jesus was here today, I often tell you, I don't think Jesus would be at all of these church meetings and all this stuff, revivals. I think Jesus would be right down in the hood. Jesus would be right down on the side of town where nobody want to go. Why? Man, it's dangerous down there. You go down there, you park your car, you come, you won't have no tires on your car. I believe Jesus will be where hurting humanity is. But I believe Jesus will be there because he is carrying out the will of the Father. He said, I came to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. Wherever there's lost people, that's where Jesus would be. Because they that are whole do not need a physician. And we got too many whole people saying, we're just going to stay in the church walls. And God is saying, no, you are whole. I want your whole people to go to broken humanity. Here Jesus sees this man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who the religious world wouldn't even want to go home with. And Jesus literally tells Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house today. A tax collector, a notorious tax collector. And yet when he takes Jesus to his house, we see what? We don't see a guy saying, oh, show me the sinner's prayer. We see a change of heart. We see a man repentant. A man who's willing to say, I'm willing to give to the poor and everybody that I have deceived, I'm willing to pay back fourfold. This man was transformed because what? Jesus took time to hang with sinners. So I'm not saying we're to disconnect and not be around sinners. But what I'm saying is that when it comes to truth, we need to make sure we are established, that it will not be compromised. Another thing I notice we need to do is when we're going to respond to the goodness of God, we got to choose who will you honor in the handling of your giving. Notice that in the thinking of these two groups, honoring Caesar is the only priority. It is his image on their money that demands their allegiance. You notice that when they asked the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They go on to say, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see. In other words, he's going to give them an object lesson. Not one time in the text do Jesus refute whether or not we should honor the government. Not one time does Jesus say, no, you're not to honor the government. Matter of fact, he tells them, yes, you are to honor the emperor, Caesar, the governor. Saints, when it comes to the system of government, there are imperfect people running an imperfect system. But it is a system that God approves of. Because God understands this system is for an imperfect world. It is a system that is designed to try to bring some degree of order, some degree protection within that sphere of an imperfect world. And so you and I benefit from the system. And even when he uses the word render to Caesar, that word render means to pay back. It literally means to pay back a debt. In other words, the government system that we're in, we are reaping benefits. And so when we pay taxes, we're paying back for what we enjoy. I know we don't think like that, but think for instance, if the firefighters decide, that's it, we'll have no more fire protection in our country. I mean, no, that's a serious matter. If the police decide, we're not going to have any more law enforcement in our country. I mean, no, that's a serious issue. If the national defense says, that's it, we're not going to have a national defense. If all state and local and federal employees decide, that's it, we're not going to have state officials, we're not going to have state employees or federal employees. And what if they say we're not going to have any special programs for the poor and underprivileged? What would our world look like? It'll look like chaos, right? What I'm saying, when we look at government, stop looking at a person. Stop looking at parties fighting one another. Look through the lens of Scripture. The Bible tells us as believers, we need to pray for those who are in authority. For this is right and pleasing in the sight of God, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we have to begin to look beyond what we're seeing and hearing on the news and begin to say, you know what? This government shutdown, this is not of God. This is out of order. The government does not supposed to operate like this according to the scriptures. And we need to begin to intercede. And we need to begin to talk to people in authority, people in politics, our congressmen. We need to send emails. Am I in the right house now? You just complaining to somebody else ain't changing nothing. Get this. We need to be voting. I'm just telling you, saints, sometimes Christians are doing nothing but complaining, and God ain't pleased with that. Listen to what the scripture says in Romans 13 and 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's why Jesus is not going to let them trap him, so he has to make a decision between God and government. Jesus is not going to let them trap him so that if he endorsed Caesar, he's going to lose an opportunity to reach a harvest. And if he does not endorse Caesar, he's going to be locked in jail. Romans 13, 6 and 7, listen to what the Bible says. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to his very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. What a great message during tax season. Psalms 33, 4 and 5, listen to this. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful to all he does. The Lord loves what? Righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. The Lord loves what? Righteousness and justice. Do we have justice in our government system? Yes, in some regard, but in other places, no. But God loves justice, right? Remember, the system is imperfect. The people running the system is imperfect. And God knows that. But yet God tells us, because here's the thing, we have to trust God and not the system. Listen to what he says here in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who what? Who do right. That's why we have a judicial system. So people can be what? Held accountable. And people have a tendency to look at pieces of a news article. You be careful, saints. I remember one time in the news, they had a case where a guy was an inmate and they had him on there and the officer was doing something aggressive to him. But they only took that clip. They didn't show what happened prior to that. And those people back there working with those inmates, just like school teachers and firefighters and police and all this, how many know they don't take care of them like they should? They take money and put it in places, but they don't take care of things that need to be taken care of. I mean, those guys are risking their lives. And when you're back there working with those inmates, all kinds of criminals, everybody on the outside glad, as long as you got them locked in. But as soon as one get out, they're ready to say, what's going on with the correction institution? Why, we want to be safe. But they're risking their lives going back there working. So what I'm saying is that we need to better understand that these positions that people are playing, we should appreciate these positions. We should appreciate our law enforcement officers. Is it perfect? No. We should appreciate the firefighters. Why? If your house is on fire, who are you going to call? Call the fire department. And say if you call them, they say, well, right now we're on break. I mean, no, you ready to protest. We've been up all night fighting fire. We're going to take a break. You ready to call your lawyer. And you will say it. I pay taxes. 1 Peter 2:17 says this. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So what I'm saying is when Jesus responded to them, Jesus handled this very carefully. Because Jesus is saying you don't have to choose between God and government. You got a responsibility to government, but you also have a responsibility to God. See, that's where they were missing it. They come to the table with government. And Jesus is saying, okay, you bring government to the table, but what about God? Jesus required those who are in his kingdom family to be witness to others and how they respect the human system in the world. Saints, listen, they're watching how we respond to government. They should watch how we handle matters that's taking place in government as Christians. And we shouldn't be there just cussing all the government leaders out. And they ain't going to say, well, I'm going to keep praying for them. You may need to pray for yourself first. And I'm saying, I'm not dismissing that these are imperfected. These systems, there is corruption in these systems. There are people who are in these systems that should not be there. But God is showing us, even if you can't respect the person, respect the office. It's not the person ordained by God. It's the system ordained by God. God, you know, God honors the system. And when we pray, when there are wicked people in the system, I mean, we just have to trust God that he knows how to get his hand on them and get them out. Jesus asked for them to give me a denarius. Give me a coin. Why? Because Caesar's image is on that coin. When they see Caesar's image, they see Caesar's authority. And they submit to it. But how many know when God is part of the equation, there are certain things due God and he don't demand it from us. Psalms 96:8-9 says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. So God doesn't put a demand on us to give to his work. He said, let it be an expression of your worship. Let it be an expression of your love. Let it be, you know, you don't need to be in a church where somebody has to manipulate you, where somebody got to put some kind of little thing in front of you to motivate you to give. So, you know, you can get a house, you can get a car. Get this. You can get that without God. So don't let nobody put material things in front of you to manipulate or stimulate your emotions and make you think that that is what I need to get from God. No, you just need a love for God and a willingness to submit to him, not out of fear, not out of legalism, not out of force, but because I love God. People start fighting tithing. Well, it's part of the law. Well, Abraham gave tithe before the law. You don't have to go through all of that. My question is, do you love God? Because we give to that which we love. I've seen people who were struggling in their finances, but their child wanted to be a part of a certain event. And because they loved that child, they made a way, some kind of way, to get that child to be a part of that event. Why did they do that? Because they loved that child. They loved that child. And your children could be doing something. The kids could be acting up. And also you walk in, but because you love them, you'll do something for them. So we give to that which we love. So my thing is, just tell people, learn how to love God. You won't have a problem with honoring God with your money. One person said this, God doesn't give us what we can handle. God helps us handle what we are given. Doesn't that sound like God? He helps us handle what we are given. The last one is this, the image of my heart is the inspiration of my honoring of God in my giving. They had a coin that had Caesar's image. And Jesus literally told them to bring it to me. So in verse 16, so they brought it, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, it's Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar, pay back to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. They came to trap him. They joined together and said, we're going to get him today. Pharisees say, we couldn't get him by ourselves, but we got the Herodians, and we're going to mess with his head. We're going to cause him to say something where we can hold him for treason. So they wanted to trap him, right? And now they marveled at him. What is it that perhaps got them so amazed at Jesus? Because Jesus understands that there's something about the Pharisees here is that they embrace the teachings of Moses. They embrace the law. So when Jesus said to render to God that which is God, what Jesus was saying is you got an image on the inside of you that didn't come from Caesar. And that image is the image you and I received at creation. Because the Bible say that God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him what? Male and female what? He created them. So here you have the image of Caesar on your money, but the image of God is in your heart. And if you're going to honor God, you have to honor God from the image. In other words, if you're going to honor God with your money, it has to begin with your image. Oh, somebody going to grab hold of this now. Where is the image of God? The image of God is in my heart. The image of God is not on the outside of my face. God is a spirit. The image of God is within my spirit. Amen. And that's why in Matthew 6:21, listen to what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, there what? Your heart will be also. So when it comes to responding to the goodness of God, and when it comes to giving, it's all about the heart. Because Jesus connected treasure with the heart. So if I have the image of God on the inside of my heart, how many know I have no problem honoring God with my money? Oh, you're going to honor the government because he don't trust you. Listen, the government don't trust you. Because perhaps if the government trusted us, what he would say is that once you receive your income, then you come back and you give me taxes. But he know that some of us, once we get it, we ain't coming back to pay taxes. So what he decides to do is establish a system that before it get in your hand, it hits his hand. Because he don't trust you. But God trusts the ones whose heart has been transformed, and he don't get like the government, say, I got to get mine out. He said, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse. Wait, bring it? That's right, bring it. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to do like the government. I'm not going to take it because I want you to bring it from your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.